Can we open our Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. You'll find it near the back of the Bible, after the prophets. Jonah, chapter 1. And also, we'll be looking in a wee minute at 2 Kings 14, okay? So if you can find 2 Kings 14, that would give you a wee start. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And if you will, look at 2 Kings chapter 14. We read about Jonah in a passage in the New Testament, which will come across again in the next few weeks. We read about Jonah in the book of Jonah. And we read about Jonah here, I think, in one other place in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no help to find them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. As for the other events of Jeroboam's reign, all he did, and his military achievements, including how he recovered for Israel both Damascus and Hamath, which had belonged to Yehudai, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, succeeded him as king. Amen. Again, may God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Can we turn, please, to the 2 Kings passage and then I will read the first verse of Jonah, but I'm going to be largely in 2 Kings tonight. This is the first of a series on the prophet Jonah. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And back there in 2 Kings 25. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Most of us, I think, read the book of Jonah the wrong way. We always think it of the book of the reluctant prophet who was one day swallowed by a whale, a big fish, in very dramatic circumstances. And certainly it's about that, and we'll be fishing about a lot in the belly of the whale over the next few weeks. But, you know, the problem is that many of us see the book of Jonah almost like a children's story. It's like Daniel in the lion's den, which, if you think about it, is a pretty gruesome children's story. All these, you know, classic Bible stories that we think are kind of kids' stories are actually quite gory. Noah and the flood, you think of that, it's really quite gruesome, isn't it? As God sends a flood in judgment and it drowns the entire population of the world. It really is a bit of a horror story, not just a little children's sort of moral tale. And Daniel in the lion's den, well, I don't know about you, but I certainly wouldn't like to see the video of that if the lions actually ever went into action, which, of course, they didn't do. Why am I going for Jonah just now? Well, it's in the Bible, but if the book of Jonah has got one punchy line, it's certainly one that speaks to me, and I think many of us in here. It speaks of the major sin of the world. No, it speaks of the major sin of the church, and that's self-absorption. That's what the book is essentially about. It's about this man who was a very successful prophet, but he was so absorbed in his own life, his own lifestyle, his own ministry, his own town, his own surroundings, his own narrow view of God. He was so absorbed, basically, in self that he became useless to God. His early life was serving God, but something happened and he ended up backsliding. Does that ring some bells in here? It certainly rings some bells up here. A life spent serving God, yes. A life spent publicly serving God, yes. But at the end of the day, well, thankfully not at the end of the day, but he went back. There was something came into that life that changed it. Something took his zeal away. Something took his passion for the gospel away. And he slipped back into self-absorption. But I suppose practical point number one here is that you cannot backslide. Yes, you heard me. You cannot backslide. Well, we can try it. And many of us have made a really good job of that. But there's something about becoming a Christian which makes backsliding, if I can use that old term, really quite miserable. It's never a happy experience going back from God. It's never a good, liberating experience running from God, because when we do that, it leads to a life of perpetual misery. Have you ever had a stone stuck in your shoe? If you're like me, you're painfully idle. And sometimes you do a quick calculation. The effort involved in getting down to the shoe, and there's more and more effort the older you get, the effort going down to your shoe, undoing your shoe, and emptying it out, and you calculate that against the mild pain that you may receive from having that little stone in your shoe. But you know, that's what happens when we backslide. It's like having that stone in your shoe. God is there. God never makes you happy in your sin. God never makes the way easy. He always inflicts that degree of pain. So I wonder tonight, let's be honest, do we have a passion for God's glory? Are there some of us here who want to lift up the anchor of self that's holding us back? Do we really want to grow in God? Beloved, as a congregation, do we really want to grow in godliness, grow in knowledge of God, grow in service of God? Do we want to have maximum fulfillment, not of our potential, but of His glory in our lives? Maybe Jonah's not the book for me or you, if that's not our desire. Now, again, by way of introduction, Jonah reveals a man fighting with sin. See, that's the problem, and I don't know where you are in terms of your Christian experience. We have some folk in here who are very mature believers. Other folk are just very young believers. But the common denominator is this fight of sin and with sin in our lives. And it just struck me. One of the interesting and really nasty elements of sin is that sin stops us recognizing ourselves. It puts the blinkers on, it puts the filters on, and we just don't recognize our self-centeredness. We don't recognize our horrors. We find ourselves doing these things and being that person and saying these things and appearing with that mask. And it's almost as if we're looking at ourselves and we're not recognizing ourselves, because sin has dismantled our faculty of recognition. And that's what we will see in the book of Jonah. And sin appears in dark ways. The self-deceit, the deceit of others, the callous words. It's like, you know, that oil slick in the Gulf of Mexico. Remember it? A year ago, 2 years ago now? Off the coast of Louisiana, that dark, malevolent crude was bubbling up to the surface, and they just couldn't stop it. They tried to cap it, and it just kept going. Beloved, that's what my heart. That heart is pushing up this toxic material, and it's difficult to cap it. Jonah doesn't say much about himself. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The word Jonah means dove. Don't you see an irony there, first of all? The first reference to dove in the Bible is what? Noah's Ark. When we see there a dove going from the sea to the land to find refuge. And here we find almost the second dove. We have Jonah, the dove going from the land out to sea. There could be a Holy Spirit reference in there, but probably not. The word means dove. And he doesn't just fly in, he's got a background. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Again, we're just sketching the background to the book of Jonah. And I want us to notice, yes, you've guessed it, three things about Jonah. Number one, again from 2 Kings 14, he has a useful ministry. See how he's described there in verse 25 of 2 Kings 14? He is the servant of the God of Israel, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Now, that word servant is really, really important. Again, the folk who know about these things say that the word servant means someone who is set apart for God for a specific purpose. This is true of all the people of God. We all have a servant spirit. But this is true in particular. Where do you think of that word again, the servant of the Lord? I think of Isaiah chapter 53, when the Lord Jesus Christ was the servant of the Lord and the suffering servant. So you've got that same idea that Jonah was in that tradition. He was in the special servant tradition, one who was set apart to serve God, one who was set apart to glorify God, and one who would ultimately have a great mission for God, fully realized in Jesus Christ, who was a suffering servant. But, you know, we all have that servant label on us. And if we are to be masters, we must learn to be servants. That's why in church we have this servant spirit. What's the longest thing on earth? One Christian being polite to another, letting them go through a door because they're saying, no, you go first. No, you go first. Do we have the servant spirit in the congregation here? Do we want to serve everybody? It could be in a very easy way in that we have a congregation here and many folk come who are strangers to the church. Be a servant. Talk to the person next to you. Be a servant. Go outside your comfort zone. Be a servant. Say to them, is there anything we can do to help you? Oh, no, we don't do that. Servant spirit, what does a church with a servant spirit look like? It serves the community. It's not just outside the community, looking in, speaking into it. It is in there like Jesus, like Jonah was in his best days in 2 Kings 14. But the prophets, the servants of the Lord, were fascinating people. It was said of them, listen to this. It says of them, the sovereign Lord, I'm quoting here, does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. It's like the Privy Council. These were men, and indeed some of them were women, who were in the closest communion with God. The God revealed his plans to them. They lived in a place of tremendous blessing, in the closest contact with God. They were people of such faith that they could almost reach out and touch God if that were possible, which of course is not. The least important thing about prophets was that they could see the future. Now, more importantly, prophets saw the plan and purpose of God and spoke it into their generation. Again, it's the sign of a prophetic church. A prophetic church has always got this sense of speaking into the generation. When you go to a church, you should never get a sense of this church belongs to the 1950s. A church should have two reference points. Number one should be 2012. That's a reference point. And the other reference point is the Word of God. And a prophetic church is always taking the teaching of the Word of God and anchoring it into and speaking in to the world as we have it in 2012. That's what a prophetic ministry is. Not just seeing the future, but it's seeing the present, because it's just as difficult to see the present and to discern what God is saying to the churches, what God is saying to society. Jonah was such a person. And so at the top of an agenda in a church is word ministry. Do you agree with that? That the most important thing we do is open up the Bible and teach the Bible. Now, some are saying, well, he would say that, wouldn't he? Because that's what he does. It's self-preservation. But no, and we'll be discussing this at community groups, what are the consequences of a church that is deep in word ministry, that is fully supportive of what the Word of God says. It supplies and filters into so many other areas of church life. You know what a tourniquet is like? You know a tourniquet, if you put it in your arm and you cut it really, really tight? You ever see that movie about the guy who got his arm caught in the rock somewhere in Utah, wasn't it? Cut his arm off to escape from the rock. It's a great movie. But he got a tourniquet first, and he watched his arm die. You know, if we don't have the Word of God, that's like a tourniquet. The Word of God going into a church is like this book, the Bible. As it's opened, the blood is flowing into the social ministry. The blood is flowing into the lunch club. It's flowing into the youth ministry. It's flowing into the Sunday school ministry. It's flowing into all these things because the Word is oxygenating every single element of it. But it begins with the Word, and the Word as it's informed by the Spirit. And so we have Word and Spirit together in a powerful coupling. The Word alone ends up in just a lecture. The Spirit alone ends up in something that's just esoteric and sort of intangible. But when the Word is accompanied with the Spirit, that's what Jonah was involved in here. He was a servant of the Lord. Now, I'm assuming here that Jonah's ministry in 2 Kings 14 was prior to the Nineveh experience. He experienced growth. Jonah would have been a very popular conference speaker. Jonah had a successful ministry there among Jeroboam too. He was not, you know, some of the prophets got a real tough gig. Isaiah and Jeremiah, God says, you're going to preach to folk and they're not going to listen. Isaiah, you're going to preach to a remnant. And it's going to be very, very, very small. It's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It's going to be a really tough thing. Yeah, you're going to speak about a God of great power, but you're going to experience a remnant ministry. Jonah was not like that. Jonah saw success. He saw the borders of Israel extended from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah. He was going to be in a situation of success. And so Jonah had a useful ministry. But Jonah had, secondly, a clear sense of mission. You go to these time planning courses. I don't know if you've ever been to a time planning course. I don't have the time for them, but folk go to them, and here's a time planning tip thrown in for nothing. Make lists. Do you live with someone who makes lists? Someone who makes lists accomplish 100 times more in life than people who don't make lists. There you are. A little bit free life coaching thrown in. Why? Because there's purpose, because there's mission, because there's even in a very small way a sense of destiny. And so that's what Jonah had. He had a clear sense of mission. He was a servant of the Lord, and he was there to speak in accordance with the word of the Lord. Now the context, although he had success, the context of Jonah's ministry under Jeroboam 2 was pretty, pretty tough. People were offered as sacrifices at the high places. There was miscarriages of justice. There was ethnic cleansing. There was social and economic pressure amongst the poor. Their cities were in meltdown. But the darker the background, the more the gospel thrives. Beloved, I don't know the context which you live and work in. Maybe some of you work in situations where there's no Christian light at all. There's darkness. There's almost paganism of the very worst sort. Well, in a sense, praise God, because that gives a light for bold relief for the gospel. You see, there is a need here. And a vibrant ministry thrives where there's a sense of the need of the communities. There's a need in this community. This community is like every other community, whether it's, you know, in the very, very poor, the smack houses, the crack houses, rather, of this area. There's houses within a few yards of the doors of this church, which are, you know, just drug houses. There's other houses within a few hundred yards of the church, which are very, very high end. Everybody's here. Everybody's in our community. There's a need. But, you know, there is a clear sense of mission, and we need a need. For a sense of mission, yes, you need a need. But the second thing you need is a sense of destiny. Destiny. I love that word. Have you ever thought that whoever you are tonight, you have a destiny? Tim Keller says, you were made to enter into a divine dance with the Trinity. That's not that we'll ever become God. Of course, we're not into kind of Shirley MacLaine's thing that we will become God-like, an inner God will be there, but we become pretty close to it. We become the bride of Christ. You thought of that? It's an incredible destiny. There's a wedding at the end of the church. There's a wedding between Christ and his people. And our destiny is to join in that dance, the dance of the Trinity, as a full member of the church, Christ's bride. Jonah had this sense. He was a man with a ministry. He was a man with a mission. But thirdly, he was a man who was part of a movement. Jonah 1:1 was the son of Amittai. Okay? I don't know about you, but we often think of prophets as being very individualistic. Ezekiel was a kind of eccentric character, wasn't he? He had all these visions about the wheels, and he used incredible visual aids. If I used some of the visual aids that Ezekiel used, you know, there would be a real stooshy in the church. Isaiah was a very rugged character. John the Baptist, locusts and wild honey. He was a man of passion. They were individualistic people. Amos, speaking about the cows of Bashan, you know, very rip-roaring, in-your-face, individualistic characters. But Jonah was not like that. He was the son of Amittai. He was someone who was a prophet. He was someone who was schooled in what? The school of the prophet. He was someone who had experienced pre-Nineveh fellowship, togetherness, part of a God-given family. And we saw that this morning. God uses lines which go back generations. We saw that in Caleb's baptism this morning, looking at his parents, his grandparents, his great-grandparents, and beyond that, God is at work. We're part of a movement. We're part of something bigger than we are. And if there is anything that is disturbing the church today, it is individualism. We all want to create, ultimately, churches in our own image. We all want to create churches that are like our restaurants that suit our outlook in life. And I'm as guilty as the rest. But Jonah is part of this movement. We have the expression, kings are sons of the prophet. He had the privilege of a great education. So here we have Jonah. He had a great history. He had a great education. A tremendous family. He was surrounded by highly energized, godly people. And yet he was still prone to stumbling and falling. Let me just apply that in conclusion. An application there here is that past blessing and past spiritual health does not ensure present and future life. Are there some of us who have come from a Jonah-like background? In 1:1, I don't know what happened. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. We read the parallel in 2 Kings 14. The word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai. In 2 Kings 14, it saw revival and success. In Jonah 1:1, it saw disobedience. What made the difference? Jonah was not the man he once was. What happened? How did he deal with it? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. But in conclusion, what about our privilege? We live in a church of phenomenal privilege. Unbelievable. What are we doing with it? When I was in South Africa 2 years ago at the Lausanne conference, I was at a table with six other men. One of the men was a pastor from a very poor African country. He was asking me about my books. How many books do you have, dude? I know how many books I've got. Thousands? Thousands. Study in my house is lined with books. My office in the church is full of books. How many did he have? He reckoned less than 10. Privilege. You know, these beloved people in Africa are marching on with so much less in a material sense than what we have. Yes, Jonah, I think, is going to speak to us. And I hope he speaks to us all beginning tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we bow again in your presence. We thank you for who you are. Help us not to be the disobedient prophet, but rather help us to love you and obey you. We read that Jonah ran away from the Lord. Lord, we're tired of running away. We want to run to you because you first ran to us. Forgive us our sins. Amen.